Well, last week we began the series, entitled Failing Forward. And our text is out of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Amen. And so our first message was on improper measuring equipment. And it's something that we do. We all have a tendency to do this. And that is, as 2 Corinthians 10, 12 puts it, we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And the Bible says that is not wise. Come on. You know what? I'll tell you why. Because we're always going to find the least common denominator. As I have often said, and my wife is here tonight, she knows it's true, when she finds my socks where they shouldn't be, which is either in my drawer, in the hamper, or on me, that's where socks should be, amen. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes she may find them in a different place, on the floor. Amen. Somebody say amen. I'm glad I'm not alone tonight, amen. She might find my suit jacket just thrown there. And she will say something like, honey, and then she doesn't say it often. My wife is not a nag at all, but she'll say, honey, could you hang up your suit coat? And I will look at her and smile and say, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. And isn't it? Aren't you glad to know that my wife didn't marry an axe murderer? Okay? See, that's what we do when we compare ourselves with ourselves. We don't look at the person who always hangs up their coat and puts their socks away and says, that's what I want to attain to. We say, at least I'm not. That's why God said it's not wise. It's not wise. So we talked about that last week and talked about how we compare our abilities and our accumulation, our money, our acquaintances and our accomplishments. And we talked about that being improper. And the proper measuring equipment is this. Discover God's personal love. Boy, I'll tell you what. God loves each one of us. Amen. He doesn't just love the world. He loves you. You got to understand that, amen, as you're looking at this idea of failure. Then we talked about delighting in God's personal will. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8 says, lo, I delight to do thy will. He has a personal will for you. That's not the will of the person next to you, amen. It's His will for you. And then also we talked about determined to run God's personal race, amen. We talked about that last week, considering this first message. In our context tonight, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find in chapter 15 that Saul's incomplete obedience caused God to reject him. And you, those of you that know your Bible, know this story. God had told Saul, listen, the Amalekites, they waited when Israel was traveling. They waited until the feeble and the children and the halt came and they slayed them. And God said, you know what? I take the responsibility of looking after my people personally. And He said this, Saul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Everything. Everything. Sheep, oxen, not one Amalekite left. And you know what Saul did? As Frank Sinatra sang, Saul did it my way. And you know what? When my way and God's way don't get along, it's not God's way that's wrong. It's my way. And God said, you know what? Of course, we know Saul. He said he kept Agag alive and he kept the best of the sheep and wanted a sacrifice to God. And God said, if we could say it this way, and I've said it to my children before, and I expect many will hear this at the judgment seat of Christ, that's not what I told you to do. Pretty serious, huh? That's not what I told you to do. And here, Saul is rejected. Look back just a couple, maybe not even a page there. Verse 26 of chapter 15, it says, And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this in passing at the beginning of our message. We are all God's children, if we're saved. We're all God's children if we're saved. But I'll tell you what, many a Christian has been put on the shelf because of disobedience. And if God will shelve an anointed king, He will certainly shelve a Christian who's trying His patience. Now, thank God He is a God of forgiveness and restoration, and obviously that's what this series is for. But don't you take that lightly. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. And so Saul here is he's rejected from being king. And then verses 1 through 5 of chapter 16 we read, God instructs Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. And Samuel sees Jesse's eldest son, Eliab. Look at verse number 6, please. It says there, and it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I imagine, Brother Boston, that Eliab was a man's man. I imagine he probably had broad shoulders. He probably was muscular. He maybe he had a 5 o'clock shadow. I don't know. Amen. But he looked like a man's man. And Samuel looked and said, this has got to be him. This has got to be him. And in verse 7, we find it's our key verse for tonight. It's where we find our message. Look at it. At the back half of the verse there, it says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. If you look for verses 8 through 10, Samuel goes on. And he says, well, it must be Aminadab. And it must be, and he goes through all the sons. And finally he says, you got any more? And of course we know. He says, well, there's one. I love verse 11. There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. I love that. Is there anything more precious to God than shepherds? Who did He reveal His message of His birth to? The shepherds, amen. Isn't Jesus Himself, didn't He refer to Himself as the good shepherd, amen? Let me give you the outline tonight. We're talking about this verse here in verse 7, the Lord looketh on the heart. And we've entitled the message tonight, Divine Personal Evaluation. Divine Personal Evaluation. We're going to notice three things tonight. We're going to notice the same. We're going to notice the superficial, and we're going to notice the sure. The same, the superficial, and the sure. Number one tonight, let's look at the same. Now we're talking about failure here. We're talking about people, amen? What are some things that are not the same in people? What are some things that are not the same? Well, there's a lot of things that are not the same. There are some people that are rich, and some people that are poor. That means they're not the same. Amen? Somebody who's rich is not the same. Now we're going to talk about things about them that are the same. But those are different. Some people are tall. Some people, Brother Leonard, are short. Amen? It's just that way. We're not the same. Amen? Some people... Listen. I'm not being obstinate here. This is Bible. If you look at Rachel and Leah in the Bible, you'll find that some people are beautiful and some people are not as beautiful. Now, by the way, don't you go, especially you young ladies in our church, don't you go looking at that mirror and saying, well, I don't look as good. You're getting back to the first message, amen, comparing ourselves. God's the one that made you. God's the one that gave you your nose and physical features. Come on now. Enough of this, what I call the magazine rack of the world. We don't need that. God's the one that made you, amen. But some people are prestigious, and some people are lowly. Some people, listen, right here on our street, some people are free, and others are incarcerated. Okay? Some people are married, some people are single. There's things about us that are not the same. But I want to give you a few things that are the same tonight. I'll tell you what's the same. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place there. We'll be back in 1 Samuel. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice the first thing that's the same. The first thing that's the same in everybody is in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1, please, of Ephesians chapter 2. And it said, what a great chapter of the Word of God, Ephesians 2 is. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'll tell you what, first of all, is the same in everybody, is our sin nature. Our sin nature. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a sinful nature. We have that old nature that's inside of us that is bent towards doing the wrong thing. Psalm chapter 51 verse 5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. You say, oh no, I've got a good heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've all got this same sin nature. And we tell ourselves that we, by nature, are better than, say again, lowest comparison, better than murderers and adulterers. But you listen to me. God knows inside of us that we have the capacity to do anything. Sin nature. We don't like to see ourselves in that mirror. But I promise you, that mirror is right from the Word of God. We all have a wicked sin nature. Every one of us, it's the same. But praise God, if you're saved tonight, something else that is the same in every one of us tonight is our spiritual nature. You see, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it talks about there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you've got the same spiritual nature as I do. Because we got the Holy Spirit. The same sin nature. The same spiritual nature. Can I tell you this? You're in Ephesians, go back just probably a page to Galatians chapter 5. Our sin nature is the same. Our spiritual nature is the same. I'll tell you something else. I don't care who you are tonight. You may feel like you're the weakest Christian in the room. I'll tell you something else that's exactly the same as our spiritual warfare. That the fact that that sin nature and that spiritual nature, they don't get along very well. Matter of fact, they can't stand each other. Look what it says in verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And before that, God gets ready to tell us about the works of the flesh and then the works of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You're here today and you're a Christian, and perhaps you're a younger Christian. You feel like, I seem to fail God all the time. It's not because you're not a Christian. Listen to me. Listen to me on this. If you've trusted Christ, you're a Christian. But I'll tell you the reason it is. It's sometimes we don't recognize there's a warfare between the old nature that wants to do what it wants to do and the new nature that wants to do what God wants to do. And we spend a little too much time feeding that old nature. Somebody say amen. Help me, amen. And we spend too much time feeding that old nature with television and music and all the things that prop up the flesh. And then we wonder why we suffer defeats because we're only in the Bible about 5 minutes a day. Listen, folks, these things that are the same, our sin nature, our spiritual warfare. I'll tell you something else that's the same, ladies and gentlemen. Our sorry failures. You say, Pastor, do you fail God? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You say, well, certainly, Pastor, our deacons don't fail God, do they? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's how you can tell if they fail God. Put a mirror under their nose. If it fogs up, they fail God. maybe you can want to take, you could take their pulse, and if you feel anything bumping in their veins, they fail God. You say, well, listen, people that have been members of this church for 10 years, certainly they don't fail God. Yes, they do. See, because the Bible still says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? We were shooting at a mark that was 500 yards away, and we may be trying to hit the bullseye, but we're just not hitting it. Some are coming closer than others, but all of us have sorry failures in our lives. We're all the same in that. We're all the same. Okay, so we looked at things that are the same. Our sin nature, our spiritual warfare, our sorry failures. Let's look at the superficial. If we could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 there. Let's look at the superficial. And the wonderful thing to me as a preacher is that here we have one of the greatest men of God in the Old Testament, Samuel. And he got caught up on the superficial things. He did. He looked at, we looked at these before, but look at verse 6. It says, and he came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And if you go down to verse 8, it says, then Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made the seven of his sons to pass up before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Remember this, folks. Our judgments concerning whether others are successes or failures are often superficial. They're often, we look at other people and we say in our minds, success or failure. I just want to caution you about that tonight. Why? Well, some appear to be successes, or we'd say have not failed, because they attempt nothing. Pastor Donald, they've never had a door slammed in their face out soul winning because they've never gone and tried to warn anybody. Amen? So they've never failed in that. Well, that's not failing does not translate into success. It doesn't mean you're a success just because you haven't failed. I think of something else. There are others that have been privileged. There are some people, young people here, that do not struggle with the physical temptations of the flesh because they've been raised in a godly home. They've been raised in a home where their parents have made it their responsibility to protect those children, to make sure that the wrong thing's not coming on the television, to make sure they're not going on the wrong websites. Amen? So they have not fallen into, say, moral temptation because, praise God, they've been privileged. They've been, and by the way, that's not a bad thing. My kids are privileged, amen. My kids are, praise God, Lord willing, with the Lord's help. My kids are in a home where there will never be liquor. There will never be alcohol. There will never be drugs. There will never be pornography. Lord willing, amen. I know, but they've been privileged. How about this? And this just kind of goes with that. There are those that have not failed because they've not been confronted with moral temptation. They've just not had it come across their path. You know, I think about Judas and how he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And I wonder sometimes, what is our 30 pieces of silver? What would we betray the Lord for? I hope it wouldn't be. Amen. I pray that God would keep me from betraying Him. And by the way, just because moral temptation comes into your life doesn't mean you have to give in. You want an example? His name is Joseph. Listen, Brother Merrill, Joseph could have got away with it. He was second in command in Egypt. He could have got away with it scot-free, except he knew this. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against? Because you never get away with it in God's eyes. So there are some that have, quote-unquote, not failed because they've attempted nothing. Some have been privileged. Some have not been confronted with moral temptation. You know, I think about this as far as failure goes. Some just don't have the nerve. You want an example, I believe, of somebody that didn't have the nerve to fail? The prodigal's elder brother. Remember what he said? He said when he wouldn't come in, and I think he kind of had his back turned to the father. Just kind of think about the way my kids look at me sometimes when they're upset. Amen. There he was. And the father came out and treated him, said, what's going on? He said, well, listen, you know, you never gave me this, and you never gave me a kid, and this thy son that devoured thy living with harlots. But you know what? I think that that prodigal, that elder brother, just didn't have the nerve to get out there and go to the far country. And whether that's right or wrong, that's between him and the Lord. But I want to tell you this, folks. Here's the idea of the making superficial judgments. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Why? Because the potential for sin and failure is within each one of us. And as the statement so goes, and I love it, but by the grace of God, there go I. So what do we look at? We look at the same. We look at the superficial. I want you to look at the sure, if you would, there in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. What's sure about this idea of judging success and failure? The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Sometimes we look at a man and say, that guy's a success, but he's not. Sometimes we look and say, that lady is a failure, but she's not. And all God's people said. Why? Because we look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Look what it says. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Here's the sure. First of all, God sees all. God sees all. That's good and bad. It's bad because God has to look at a lot of terrible things because He sees all. It's good the fact that He knows everything that we do for Him. That's a good thing, amen? You give, you do that little extra thing that nobody sees, including this preacher, God sees it. You go, Brother Boston, and you give out of your own pocket to that needy family in our bus ministry, God sees that. I don't see that. Maybe you make a visit, pass out a track to somebody, you leave a track on a table, and a busboy gets it. God sees that. God sees all. Something else we learn about God is that God knows all. He's omniscient. He knoweth all things, as 1 John 3:20 tells us. You know what else God does? God tries all, or tests all. We read the verse, or I quoted it, Jeremiah 17:9, verse 10 is an incredible verse as well. It says there in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then God says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. See, God knows. And God tries the hearts. He tries His people, tests His people. And you know something else, and this is probably most important of all. Go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and then we'll close with just a few applications tonight. This idea of divine personal evaluation. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. let's look back at verse 29. It says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto silver or gold or stone or graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. I'll tell you something else about God. He sees all, He knows all, He tries all. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, God will judge all. So let me just say this about this in conclusion. The concluding text is found in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to go back just a little. Concluding text about divine personal evaluation. We're talking about looking at others and saying, well, they're a success or they're a failure. Contrary to popular belief, especially now, this opening verse of this chapter, Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," in Matthew 7. Contrary to popular belief, and as many that would do despite to grace would love to pull this verse out of its context, this whole chapter is about making proper judgments. Proper spiritual judgments. But he says here, and here's the key. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thy hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly, and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And you know the illustration here. The idea is, here's a man that has a tiny little sliver in his eye looking across from you, and you say, "Hey, you got a sliver in your eye," and meanwhile you got this 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. Okay, God says, listen, you got to take care. You got to get that 2x4 out of your own eye so that you could see clearly this tiny little speck that's in the other's eye. So let me just say this in conclusion tonight. Divine personal evaluation. Self-judgment first. You know what? Can I just say this? Stop worrying about whether everybody else is a success or a failure. Just listen, God's going to judge all that, amen? Why don't you just say, you know what, bless God, with His help, I want to be a success. I want to be successful in Him, amen? So it starts with self-judgment first. And then after self-judgment, we have spiritual evaluation. And I have the verse that we quoted, "Man that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall." And also Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in meekness and fear, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Make a spiritual evaluation. And let me just say this about concerning failures. Let's have less labels and more love. Less labels. And don't think you got to label that person and label it, well, this person's a failure, this person's a success. Listen, love people. Love people. Like we said, hey, you know what? We're all the same. We all have the same sin nature. We all have sorry failures in our lives. Amen. Aren't you glad God still loves you? God wants us to love each other in spite of our failures. Well, I only love the person that have never failed me. You're going to have a very small love circle. It's probably going to be just you. Yeah, that's right. You do. It's amazing how you can forget that in your own pride, that we do fail ourselves. So this idea here, talking about applications tonight, self-judgment first, spiritual evaluation, and then just simply this, folks, in divine personal evaluation, scripturally live your life. Just say, God helping me. God helping me. I'm going to do my best to try to obey the precepts of this book. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what anybody else thinks of you, no matter what anybody else's superficial evaluation of you, you do that and you'll be a success. You say, I'm not only going to hear the principles of this book on Sunday, but I'm going to live them on Monday. You'll be a success. Listen to me. You will not be a failure in God's eyes. And isn't that, ladies and gentlemen, who we're ultimately living for? Who we're ultimately trying to please? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore, whether we be absent or present, that we may be accepted of Him." We want God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees on the heart. Let's be more concerned with what God thinks about us and less concerned about what we think of everybody else. Father, we love